So the end of the story, that's where we find ourselves today. What was the beginning of the story, you ask? It's a good question. We're off to a strong start. 25 weeks ago, Grace Community Church began a daunting task to walk through Psalm 119 in its entirety. That's a long time, but it's a long chapter. It's actually the longest chapter in the Bible. So why did we do this? Why did we invest so much time in this one chapter of the Bible? Well, probably because it covers so many topics, right? Nope. Really, its sole focus is God's Word. So there must be a compelling storyline that engages us and draws us in. Nope. This chapter is commonly avoided because of its length and its monotony. But to view it just simply as that would really be to miss the heart of this psalm. So let's show this through a little interaction. Who's been here every week for the past 25 weeks? We do track attendance, so I'll check later. We don't, I'm kidding. So if you've been here every week, or just one week, or if you just look at Psalm 119, what are the most common words or phrases that are found through the psalm? Yeah, its focus is God's word, so we see things like word, law, commandment, precept, testimony, statute, judgment. And these all point to God's written word, the Bible, or what God has done. So all but just a few verses out of the 176 have one of these words or something similar. So let's test this out, a little audience participation. Somebody shout out a number between 1 and 176. Don't shout in church. That's not appropriate. 75. I already know. This is a good one. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. If you feel afflicted today, in faithfulness you have afflicted me. But he says, your rules are righteous, a reference to his word. Somebody else, 1 and 176. 99. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. So all but just a few of these 176 verses contain a reference to God's word. However, if you look really closely, those terms that refer to God's word run a far off second to these words. I, me, mine, you, yours. And this is why we studied Psalm 119. It is the broadest I-to-you conversation in the whole Bible. It's a personal prayer. It's not a course on God, but it's a conversation with him. It's an open window through which we can see how to relate to God and talk to him. Psalm 119 is a picture of what happens when we bring our real joys and struggles before our real God. We learn how to talk to him, have a true dialogue without falling into just a thoughtless formula. We see what happens when we bring the broken frailty of this life before the infinite holiness of God. We find a guide for how to be human before the God who made us human in his image. So remember, for the original audience this was written for, they didn't have this. They didn't have a written Bible. They were memorizing and repeating. And that process would have equipped them to live this genuine relationship with God through the highs and the lows of life, much like it does with us today as we approach the end of the story of Psalm 119. So before we do that, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and its power in our lives. God, would you overcome us now with the glory of your grace and the truth that the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. God, I thank you for your grace. I'm a sinner, and I desperately need it. Would you grant now that we would experience your greatness? God, that we would be aware of the presence of your Holy Spirit, and that we would see Jesus. Amen. Let me take you back in time. It was the day before my wife Christy's birthday in 2012. She was pregnant with our son, Wyatt. And it was us and our faithful dog, Tex, settled in to watch the final episode of our favorite TV show. So call us old-fashioned or poorly financially equipped. But all we had was like bunny ears, so we had to watch it live on TV. So we had invested 8 years in watching this show about this ill-tempered doctor who's cantankerous and had a poor bedside manner. And this night was the final episode. We couldn't wait to see how it ended. We had the best pizza in San Antonio, that's where we lived, before us, and we were ready for the end. We rode the incredible plot twists, and Christy explained them to me in the commercial breaks. Our minds were blown with how it went, and the final commercial break, we were speechless. And what happened after that was unbelievable. The last commercial ends, the show comes on, and what happens, we still talk about it 6 years after the fact. Let me tell you what happened later. An old-fashioned cliffhanger. Well, right now, we come to the end of Psalm 119. We've invested a lot of time in this study, and now we see what the author wants to leave with us at the finale of this long chapter. One thing we've learned in this study is that the author knows God's word. So this final stanza, these last 8 verses, is a picture of what it looks like to know God's word. So we start at verse 169. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to your word. So he's saying two things here. Hear me, hear my prayer, and hear it according to your word. So knowing God's word had formed his prayer. So one reason he wants God to hear his prayer, because he knows God's word, so he knows the value of prayer. He knows its worth. So there's a storm drain in front of our house. If you came over and I said, hey, this guy dropped a penny down there, and he said, if you go get it, you can have it, you would pat my back and say, that's great, bud. But if I said, hey, there's a bag of $100 bills down there, and the guy who dropped it said, if you go get it, you can have it, you'd ask me to hold your legs while you dangled and try to get it, because you know its worth. So the writer of this psalm knows the value and the worth of prayer, so he asks God to hear it. So I keep saying the author and the writer, because we really don't know who wrote it. There's different theories, but it was inspired by God. That's what matters. So he also wants God to hear his prayer according to God's word. So why is that important? Why not just say, here's what I want, would you do this? Well, do we have any fans of Moses in the house today? Team Moses, anybody? Yeah, Moses. So Moses knew God's strength. He talked to the burning bush. He watched the Red Sea part. He saw food fall from heaven. He watched water pour out of rocks. But that just wasn't quite enough. In Exodus 33, Moses says, God, that is great, but I want to see your face. All that other stuff is great, but I want to see your face. Show me your goodness. And God says, I will make all my goodness pass before you, but you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. So God was kind to Moses by not allowing him to see his face, because Moses couldn't handle it, and it would kill him. So in the same way, the writer of Psalm 119 says, hear me and answer my prayer according to what you know is best, not just what I want for myself. So knowing God's word forms our prayers. Like, if you know the Bible says, ask God for wisdom, and he'll give you wisdom, you're more likely to pray and ask for wisdom. If you're wrapped up in temptation and you need a way out, wouldn't you be glad to know the Bible promises that? So knowing God's word forms our prayer. It's important that our prayer is formed and informed by God's word. There are these two guys who were... they're arguing who knew more about prayer. And one says, okay, I know how we settle this. I bet you $20 you can't recite the Lord's Prayer from memory. So his friend goes, okay. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. His friend got $20 out of his wallet and said, I didn't think you could do it. I don't think you should tell preacher jokes, and that is a preacher joke. They divide the room, like right here. So you need to explain them. The reason that's funny is because That's not the Lord's Prayer. It's lyrics to a Metallica song. You got to balance preacher jokes and metal jokes. I walk through a metal detector and it just says yes. 171, my lips will pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right. So he found that following God's word didn't confine him, but led him to freedom. He's found freedom and peace in God's way and praises him. So knowing God's word informed his praise. So earlier in Psalm 119, verse 45, the writer said, I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. I'll walk in a wide place, meaning I'll walk in freedom because I follow God's guidance. So God's will is not that we would live in the chains of addiction or in constant fear of what people think of us or constantly comparing ourselves to others, to what others look like or their abilities or their income. God's plan is one of hope and a future. It's not one that's lived in the pits that those behaviors create. Jesus said, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. So the writer tested God and followed God's words and God's desire for him and found that it was good, and he praised God for that. So knowing God's word formed his praise. Verse 173, let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me. He says, if I'm really going to do this, all this good but hard stuff of trusting you and choosing your will over my desires, if I'm really going to do this, I need your help. He says, your ways are good and right, and I praise you for that, but I cannot and will not do it on my own. To follow God's will, we need God's help. And this sounds like a pretty simple idea, but it's just what Paul was talking about in Romans 7. He says, I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what's right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. To follow God's will, we need God's help. So before we look at the very end of Psalm 119, let's zoom out a little bit and remember it in its entirety. We hear the real and raw struggles of the author, and we see him praise God for his goodness in his life. The writer's enemies were real. He admits when he's come to the end of himself, he confesses his temptation and celebrates God's goodness in his life. So this is the backdrop we have for the final of the 176 verses. What's the last thought the author wants to stick in our head? Remember the verse before. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me, because, here it comes, the big payoff. All that he has learned in his walk with God. It's the windup and the pitch. It's our one last truth to cling to. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. After all this, he says, I've wandered away. I need you. I've gone off on my own. Will you call me back? So we anticipate a triumphant shout of victory that would ring in our ears and inspire us. But instead, we get, I've gone astray. It's like we have 25 weeks of anticipation built up, and he just lets all the air out of this balloon. And I saw it. Some of you were ready. You're going to go get the tattoo. Just tell me what the verse is, and I'm going to get it. From now on, I'm committed to it. But it's just not what we were hoping for. That was a joke. Swing and a miss. The point is, this verse is not exciting or inspiring, but you know what it is. It is honest, and it is real. He knows the truth, but he keeps finding himself chasing his own temptations, his own desires, and he looks up to see that he's wandered so far from how he wants to live. You know this feeling if you've been on a float in the ocean. You're living large, you're just relaxing, floating around, maybe you're just dozing off a little bit, and you wake up and you think, I wonder why those other people are in our chairs. Well, that's not my family at all. It's not even our spot. So you start to think, how far did I drift away? What country am I in? So the writer of this psalm looks up and realizes that he has drifted away from how he wants to live. Has no idea how he got there, and he asks God to draw him back in, to recenter his heart. So I've been there. Maybe you can relate to this, that you think, God, I'm so far from you. But you know what? I'm gonna rekindle that relationship and work on it once I get me right and work on my life and get things right. Have you been there? Maybe you just feel like you're too busy for God. Well, this verse is a guide for that situation. God, I'm far from you. I need you to draw me back in. In 1743, when Robert Robinson was just 8 years old, he lost his dad. So he was angry and bitter and fatherless, and he rebelled in excess through his teenage years and drinking and gambling and just found himself constantly in trouble. But God broke through his heart when he heard the story of Jesus. And many years later, he went into ministry and he was inspired to write the song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. The third verse of that song says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for your courts above. He says, take my heart, God, draw it back to you because you are faithful. You see, verse 176 is not about the fact that we're prone to wander, as much as it's about God's faithfulness to seek and save. So the writer of Psalm 119 asks God to draw him back in, but how does he think this will happen? We know that he knows God's word, so he expects God to draw him back in by God's goodness and faithfulness that he has revealed in his word. And maybe a bigger question is, why would he think God would draw him back in when he's wandered? He says it himself, seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. He knows the story of God's promises. He knows the story of God's word. And he's wandered from it, but he hasn't turned his back and forsaken it. He knows this battle for his mind, for his heart, for his very soul will go on as long as he lives. So he says, God, when I wander, will you draw me back in? Okay, I know you're ready. I'm going to talk you off the edge of your seats, tell you how the show ended. You've been good. You've been waiting. So final commercial break, final episode of this show. We can't wait. The last commercial ends and silence. Darkness. The power went out. So we think, this is temporary. It's summer in San Antonio. The power goes out. We'll wait. We waited a while, and it was obvious. It's not coming back on. So I did what I do when I don't know what to do, and I walked my dog. And on our street, there was a power crew working on a pole. And I thought, whoa, hey, maybe this is temporary. Maybe this is coming back on. So I stayed there with the guys like my presence was going to help them. I gave them some encouraging head nods. Some cool but confident thumbs up. Like, I believe you can do this. They seemed pretty troubled that I was standing so close to them for so long. So just past the point of awkwardness and discomfort, I left them. We'll get them next time, guys. We never saw the end of the show. I just assume everybody died. No, we saw it, and we had some closure. I appreciate your concern. So how does the story of Psalm 119 end? You're probably thinking, well, it ends with him wandering away and asking God to draw him back in. Are you losing your mind? Perhaps. But I believe Psalm 119 ends later in the Bible. Jesus told this parable in Luke 15. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that's lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." He went and found the sheep that had gone astray. He went and got the one who was far off. The final verse of Psalm 119 is reflected in Jesus. "I've gone astray like a lost sheep, seek your servant." And Jesus says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 and go after the one that's lost?" Later in Luke, we see a picture of what Jesus came to accomplish. He said, "The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." That's a summary of Jesus' mission to seek and save the lost. When Jesus went to the cross under the weight of our sin and shame, he died for us who are far away from God. Your past doesn't matter, your hurts, your habits, your cravings, your temptations, your temper, your anger, none of that matters when you realize that Jesus has already sought us through the cross. He died our death and invites us to life through his resurrection. So what do we do with this? I'll answer that with a question because I'm helpful like that. Do you know the story? Is the story that you know one that gives you hope? Is the story of the gospel, that's Jesus' death and resurrection, does that give you joy and peace as you walk through the mountains and the valleys of this life? Do you know that God's not angry if you've wandered or gone astray? Do you have a need for Jesus? Are you willing to listen to his voice as he speaks truth in a world full of lies? If you know God's word, are you allowing it to speak into your life? Is it informing your relationships and your decisions? Does it have a place in your home and your marriage and your parenting and your school and your work? Well, followers of Jesus know how the story ends. The Bible says that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, our perishable bodies will put on the imperishable, and the saying will come to pass, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" Jesus knows how the story ends, so he tells us, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." He's preparing a place for us, and he will take us to be with him. It's important to say, Satan knows the end of the story, too. He knows his story ends with him in a lake of fire. His time is limited, so he's making the most of it. He is prowling, looking for someone to devour, using pain and pleasure to keep us wrapped up and focused on ourselves. So what about you? How's your story end? You think about the ending, but also Jesus didn't just come for our eternity. He came to change us in this life. So how does the story that you're living now look? He came so that in this life we would have hope and joy in him, that we would have peace in him, and we would share that with others. So we need to ask, is that what our story looks like? If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, please know that he has already shown his love for you. If there's stuff, if there's shame, if there's regrets in your past or in your present, he has already dealt with that and paid the price for it, and he just calls us to accept that free gift and trust him. If you know Jesus, maybe today's that you say, "I've gone astray, God, and I need you to draw me back in. I need you to breathe life back into me and remind me who you are and who I am in you. God, would you restore the joy of my salvation?" So the end of Psalm 119 is not about the fact that we're prone to wander as much as it's about God's faithfulness to seek and save. So friends, may our story end in victory, and may every day until that end be lived in the peace, the hope, and the joy of knowing that Jesus has overcome, because that is the end of the story.